window for today's sermon is found in the library, right back over there. And I couldn't get the whole window in one picture. I had to take three pictures and make a collage out of it. But when you have time, go back and take a closer look at it. It's a beautiful window. On the left-hand side of that window, our story begins at the creation of this earth. Genesis chapter 1 describes for us how God created this earth and made it habitable. As a crowning act of creation, God created mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 30 finishes with these words. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, sky, and over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with a seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds of the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening. There was morning. The sixth day. Wouldn't it have been something to see, to have been there, to have watched God create this earth? This is the very beginning of the history of this earth. It's the beginning of life itself on this planet. When God creates the very first man and very first woman there in their brand new home, it's perfect. No fear, no sickness, no pain, no death. God created a perfect world with perfect people inhabiting it. Did you notice even the diet of humans and animals, there was no death? Humans were to eat the fruits of the plants, whatever bore seeds. Oranges, apples, pomegranates, grapes, wheat, corn, oats, persimmons, okra, tomatoes, strawberries, blueberries, peaches and pears. What a wonderful, wonderful good diet. Full of wholesome fresh food. Nothing had to die to provide for the nutrients of us to eat. Even the animals, what was their diet? All the beasts of the earth, all the birds in the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Even the animals were vegetarian. Nothing but green grass and leaves, things that would continue to grow. There was no death at all in this world. Can you imagine such a wonderful place? Completely organic, death-free, pain-free, perfect environment to live in. Chapter 2 of Genesis gives us the climax of that creation week. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Right here is the reason for the seventh day Sabbath that we observe still today. Yes, the enemy of God has tried to obliterate the Sabbath entirely, because it is a weekly reminder that we are creatures of a creator God. And Satan does not like that. But ironically, the very fact that we still observe a seven-day week still points to the fact of creation. For there is no other reason found anywhere for a seven-day week other than the biblical story of creation. The day, we know what causes the day, right? It's the rotation of the earth on its axis. The month is the rotation of the moon around the earth. The year is the rotation of the earth around the sun. But where does the seven-day week come from? There's no natural phenomena to mark it off except for creation. On that day, the seventh day, God asks us to pause from all our work. Remember who He is and who we are. The fourth commandment, which God gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai, puts it this way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maid or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But unfortunately, it wasn't long before we reached our first hinge point in history. God had instructed our parents in their garden home. Well, let's read His instructions. They're in Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." A very simple request. You have many, many, many choices for your diet. You can eat from everything in the garden except for one tree. That's all. Now, how long they lived in this perfect garden home, we're not told. But Genesis 3 tells us this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Had God said that? No, that's not what God said. The woman responds to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, we are not to eat the fruit from the tree that is in the midst of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You know something? God never wanted us to know evil. Are you happy that you know evil today? God never wanted us to experience and to know evil. He only wanted us to experience and know good. But here is the first hinge point in history. Our parents chose to listen to God's enemy. And now he has also become our enemy. Sin, sickness, fear, pain, suffering, and death were introduced into our lives as the consequences of this act. Sometimes we think, I can choose to do whatever I want to do. I'm free. I live in a free country. I'm free to choose my own way. Yes, you are free. And that's what God wants you to be, is free. God wants you more than anything else to be free. God created us to be free. Free to choose. He did not want us to be robots and have no choice. They can only do what they're programmed to do. God wanted us to truly have freedom, because only someone who has freedom can choose to serve Him out of love. But unfortunately, the choice of our first parents made ended that freedom. We now live in a world of consequences. The Bible describes it this way: the wages of sin is death. The entire Bible tells the story of the results of the choice of sin. It was only a very short time before we see the results played out, when Cain kills his own brother, Abel. All through the history of our earth, we have seen the consequences of the choice of sin. To do what God told us not to do. What a sad story this world has had. It's not the story that God intended it to have. All through the history of our earth, we've seen the consequences of bad choices. We see it constantly in the news. We're reminded of it daily as we turn on the news. A week ago yesterday, we were vividly reminded with that terrible massacre in the school back in Connecticut. But fortunately, the Bible tells us more than the story of sin and destruction. It also tells us a story of God's plan to redeem us. Right there at the very beginning, God set in plan a plan to restore fallen, sinful man to our original, perfect home. Look what God says there as we keep reading in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all living livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Right here, at the very first sin, God promises us Satan will be destroyed. It says, "He will crush your head." That's a fatal blow, is it not? If your head is crushed, is there any more life? No, that's as fatal as it comes. Who is the he that's being referred to there? The one getting the crushed head is Satan. The one who's going to crush the head is whom? It is Jesus Christ, the offspring of Eve, many generations later. But here is the promise given to our very first parents, that God was setting in place a plan to eventually reverse and destroy the curse of sin, and to destroy Satan, and ultimately restore us back to a perfect, sinless world. Shortly after Cain murdered his brother Abel, Seth was born to Adam and Eve. His name Seth actually means the appointed one. I think that shows that Adam and Eve were hoping, certainly, that he was the appointed one that was going to crush the head of that serpent. Well, it was a little premature. It didn't happen that fast. Years rolled by, centuries rolled by. But eventually, Christ did come. More than any other story in the Bible, we find the story of God working to restore. God working with men, God working with women to restore, to bring us back. The rest of that verse that I started with, "The wages of sin is death," finishes, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Here is the most important part of this window, depicting Christ making the decision there in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." The Christmas story is the greatest hinge point in history. The promised one did come, born of a Virgin Mary. He did strike the fatal blow on Satan's head. Oh, Satan thought he was striking the fatal blow by killing the son Jesus, but in reality, he was only bruising the heel. Because the death of Christ was the fatal blow for Satan, sealing forever his destiny. Satan is a defeated foe because of Christmas. Because God sent his Son to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life. A man who never sinned, who took upon himself the penalty of sin for us. Because of that gift of Christmas, Satan now faces eternal death. While the Son of God, whom Satan tried to defeat, is a risen Savior, he lives today to intercede for us, to plead for us. And someday soon, he will come again and will take us home to eternity. This is the real meaning of Christmas. God has come to be with us. And he ever lives to give us the true gift of Christmas, eternal life with him forever. That life can be yours. Jesus has already paid the price. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it. You can't earn it in any way. Jesus has already purchased you back from sin and slavery. All you have to do is say yes to him. Won't you give to Jesus the gift he longs for? The gift of your life? What a waste it would be for Jesus to die for your sins if you never accepted the gift he offers you through his death. He offers you eternal life, but he will never force you to accept it because he wants you to be free, free to choose. You can choose life, you can choose death. Those are the only options. Won't it be life? And in turn, Jesus will give you the gift of accepting that gift by allowing you to live forever with him. So many today have never known the true meaning of Christmas. We've gotten wrapped up in giving gifts and receiving gifts, and we've lost the true meaning of Christmas. The true significance of what Christmas is really all about. It's about Jesus giving you the gift of eternal life. He wants to literally come and dwell in you and live his life through you. Won't you say yes to him this Christmas season? Father God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the gift that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we choose to accept the eternal life. May we walk with you and grow with you each day of our life until that day when Christ does return. And may we be able to look up and say, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. We thank you for the assurance of your love and of that salvation. In Christ's name we pray.